Following program, Sharing Your Faith, has been pre-recorded.
Hello and welcome to the program. This is Sharing Your Faith and I'm your host, Larry DuBois. And for the next hour, we will be looking at the topic of evangelism. So please stay tuned for today's show. I want to remind you that we do have a webpage, lawrencedubois.com. That's my personal evangelistic webpage. One that's more geared for this show is called sharingyourfaithradio.com. And if you go to that site, you can always listen to a past broadcast anytime, day or night. Thank you for joining us today on First Love Radio, your Christian internet station. Please stay tuned. Well, welcome again once to the show, Sharing Your Faith. Today's show we've entitled Small Town Evangelism. We're going to be looking at what it takes to reach your small town. I've done this in the past many years ago. So part of the program today is going to be some sharing my experience in reaching a small town. And this town I'm talking about is in the state of Washington State, Granite Falls, Washington. So we'll be looking at that. Our teaching today, we're going to go from the text, Luke 4, 40 through 44, and it's compatible text there. It's a similar passage there in Mark chapter 1 as well. We're going to also look at a few instances how Paul went into a town and what did he do. We're going to look at these things. We're not going to have an interview today. We don't have that for you, perhaps next week. Our help wit today, helping you witness in your own life, is how to pick a corner. And this primarily is to do with the street preaching. However, you can use it in any kind of formal public witness. Hopefully, it'll give you some tips on that. Our questions today, is there any scriptural basis for praying on behalf of the unsaved? That's the first question. And the second question is today, should Christians try to evangelize atheists? So we're going to be looking at those questions. I hope you stay tuned, my friends, and right after the break, we're going to get into those topics. But first, I want to share with you some things about the gospel. And like I mentioned many times on the program in the past, you just never know who tunes in. Primarily, this show is to help encourage, equip, and teach on evangelism to believers. Believers that already know the Lord and are in the service of the Lord's army out there throughout the world. But right now, I want to focus on the gospel itself. I never get tired of hearing the gospel. I remember one time I was out there on the streets and a naysayer, if you will, a heckler, he yells out at me. He says, "Oh, you just like to hear yourself talk. You know, that's why you're out here." He was insinuating I was full of pride, I guess, and I was just out there to hear myself talk and didn't really care about the subject or something. But I thought about that after he said that, and I thought, you know what? In a certain context, I do like to just hear myself talk out there. The reason is because of what I'm talking about. And the subject matter is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and, of course, the Word of God. And so I like to hear that. Now, obviously, it doesn't have to be me talking about it, but I like to hear the gospel. So I kind of laughed at that and thought, yeah, you're right in a way. I do like to hear myself talk out there because I'm talking about Jesus. And so, my friends, if you have never been introduced to Jesus Christ, perhaps you've grown up in a church or you've been involved in some sort of formal religion. There are a lot of religions out there that use Christ in their religion. Most cults here in America are based with some sort of Christian emphasis, although it is not Christian. There are many false prophets, as Jesus said, that will go out into all the world. And so we know that there are false prophets, there's false religions, there are counterfeits, there are aberrant groups. That's why we have to stay true to the Word of God and look into the Scriptures. And trusting in the Spirit of truth. Remember, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. So when you have the Holy Spirit, He will guide you into truth. We can be deceived. We can be, for a time, waylaid by the evil one or by our own desires. And we can be fooled. And so we have to be on our toes, as it were, looking into the Scriptures. But maybe you've never encountered Christ. Maybe you are not born again. You don't have the Spirit of Truth, so you don't have any idea of what to look for out there as we look at the different aspects of the gospel. Now, if you are in fact unsaved, if you are being drawn by God, this is something God is doing. He draws those whom he has elected. He will save them. You are being drawn right now, not because of your own intellect or because you think, oh, I'm interested in this now. I'm at a point in my life where I'm interested. You're being ultimately drawn by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit and God who wants to reveal himself to you. So we have that going for us. If you're listening today, you've never known Christ. But I want to share the gospel because the gospel is an archaic word that we use in our English language that means good news or glad tidings. And of course, it is good news because all of us are under sin. We are under the confines of the law. When Adam and Eve, the first man and woman in the garden, they had a great relationship with the Lord. Primarily Adam that we're going to look at because he was responsible. God had told him not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so there was a test there, so to speak, that Adam was going to either obey God or disobey God. And when Adam disobeyed God, that brought God's curse, if you will. He said that when you eat of that tree, you will surely die. Now, one of the things I always like to point out is that they did not die. Eve, that day, physically. Eve took the fruit, gave it to her husband. It said they ate of the fruit. Their eyes were open. They knew good from evil at that point. They knew they were naked. Now, they didn't die physically that day. We think of death as physically. Well, they died spiritually. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. According to the Bible, we have a soul, a spirit, and a body. Well, at death, our body and our soul and spirit, they're separated. God had told Adam, you will surely die. Well, Adam and his wife, they died spiritually. They brought on God's judgment, his curse. He was going to bring Christ. It says that the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world, that it was in the works, that it was a done deal, that God was going to send his Son into the world to reveal himself to us and save us, a lost race under God's curse, because God is a holy God. This is something that we tend to underestimate. We tend not to want to look at the wrath of God, the holiness of God, the justice of God. We want to look at the love of God. We want to look at his mercy, his kindness. And of course, just seems the natural thing to do. We don't want to look at God's wrath. But God is a holy God, and he must punish sin. He has punished us as a human race, that all through Adam disobeyed God. It says through one man's disobedience, God brought the judgment that led to condemnation on all men. Now, we could look at that and say, I don't think that's fair. I don't understand that. Nevertheless, this is what the Bible teaches, that we are born into the human race as sinners separated from God. And so this, my friends, is something to be aware of, that we are under his wrath. We're not okay with God the way we are. Now, we can be deluded into thinking that, oh, we're okay, I'm a good person, but my friends, there's none good. There's not even one. And so we have to recognize that. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. I think our own conscience would bear that out. But we are in so much deception and denial, it is very difficult for us to agree with God and say, yes, I am a sinner. I am wicked, worthy of his judgment. In our own estimation, we're good, and so on and so forth. So we are not good people, my friends. We are enemies of God. We're hostile to God. And there is a great separation. And so this separation, if we live our lives in this separation and die in our sins, there is a penalty, which is the everlasting lake of fire, and justly so. We cannot fathom how long and how hard hell is, how gruesome that would be. We cannot fathom that God would send anyone there. Nevertheless, this is what the Bible teaches. But praise God, the Bible also teaches good news, and that's why I believe it is called good news. We understood the alternative of dying in our sins and being forever separated from God in a place of torment then certainly we would want to know, is there a way of escape? Is there some good news? Is there any hope for me, a lost sinner under God's wrath? Well, my friends, certainly there is. There is the one, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, God's only Son, who He sent as a representation of the Godhead into this world. Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, and He was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived His life holy, blameless, fulfilling all of the law of God. He Himself said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He fulfilled it in His life. And then He laid down His life as a substitutionary death, a sacrifice on the cross for the guilty sinner. He was crucified, He died, He was buried, but on the third day He rose from the dead, and He is alive forevermore. He promises eternal life to those who believe in Him. The Bible tells us that we must repent and believe in the gospel. This, my friends, is something that goes beyond a mere intellectual agreement with some facts. That genuine saving faith is not a mere intellectual exercise, but it is, in fact, we are putting our trust in Christ. You could say that in America here, we have a saying of putting all of our eggs in one basket. We would put all of our eggs in the basket of Christ. We would fully trust Him and not in anything else or in no one else, not even ourselves. We cannot trust ourselves to be good enough to make it to heaven because there is no way this is going to be possible. We have to have a total, a radical change. And that is why Jesus said, you must be born again. We have to take on a new nature. I mentioned that our old nature, our spiritual life is dead in Adam's race, and it has to be brought back to life. It tells us in Ephesians that you were once dead in your trespasses and sins, but now God has made alive. And that is for the believer, my friends, that we are made alive in Christ and we take on a new nature. He says in Ezekiel that He would take out the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. We have to have a changed heart. The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can even know it? So we have to have a new heart, a new spirit, a new life in Christ. We don't know it exactly at what time this takes place as we seek the Lord, as He saves us, as we repent, as we turn to Him. It is a bit of a mystery, but it does give us indication that when we come to Christ, Peter said in his first sermon, he said, repent, every one of you, and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So from our end, from our perception, when we repent, at some point God comes in and He causes us to be born again. This is the great and glorious mystery of the gospel, a radical change that God would come in. Paul says this is a mystery that's been revealed now, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so it is a great thing to be born again, to know that you are saved, to receive not the wrath of God, not the judgment of God, but receiving His mercy and grace, that we would have a right standing with Him and that we would go to live with Him forever. It says, by grace we have been saved through faith, this not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works lest anyone should boast. My friends, there's nothing you or I could do to please God in our sinful nature, but we must rely on the Holy One of Israel, Jesus Christ, the righteous, to save us. And so cry out to Him today. If you are being drawn by Christ, this is no accident, my friend. Call on the name of the Lord. It tells us that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just talk to Him from your heart. Cry out to Him. And throw yourself on the mercy of the court, as it were. But this is the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came down into the world to save us sinners. So believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Stay tuned now for the rest of our program. You are listening to Sharing Your Faith, and I am your host, Larry Du Bois. All right, my friends, thank you for listening, and we are at the point in the program where we are going to look at our teaching. Today's program I entitled Small Town Evangelism, and the scripture passage I picked out is in Luke chapter 4, and if you have your Bibles handy and you're in a position out there where you can follow along in the scriptures, I would encourage you to do so. We're going to look in Luke 4, and this is, we're going to read the 40 through 44. I'll go ahead. I use the New King James Version, and it says, "When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, 'You are the Christ, the Son of God.' And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ." Verse 42, "Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent.' And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee." Now, I also want to go ahead and read Mark chapter 1. It's virtually the same passage. This is the only time this actual verse is found in the Gospels, two out of the four. And the verse I'm focusing on is, of course, where it says, Jesus said, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I've come forth." But let's go ahead and read Mark's version, Mark chapter 1, verse 32. "At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow them, the demons to speak because they knew him." Verse 35, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' But he said to them, 'Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.' And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons." Okay, now we're going to go back to Luke chapter 4 and that passage. I guess you could use either one. It doesn't really matter. If I'm pointing out that verse that Jesus said, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." Now, initially, this is not the greatest scripture to talk about reaching a small town, because it would be better suited to say, hey, he went to every town, so to speak. He went to different towns. We know that his ministry, he went on a circuit. And he preached and taught in these different villages and towns around the Galilee and Jerusalem and all the surrounding area. So that has a special place in my heart, because later in the program, I'm going to share some experiences I had in a small town, evangelizing that small town. And this scripture was very instrumental in actually getting me to move on and to go out of that small town and go to other towns. So how does that fit in today? Well, I got to thinking, if we back up from that verse, there were these people that didn't want to leave. In Mark's version, it said they didn't want him to leave, and it says that here as well. Why did they not want him to leave? They wanted him to stay there. Well, we know throughout the ministry of Jesus, he taught as one having authority. They loved his teaching. They wanted to hear him. They came from all around to hear him. And it wasn't like the established religious scribes and Pharisees, but he taught with authority. So they loved his teaching. They'd want him to stay maybe just for that. But as we look at a model that Jesus used to reach a small town, we could overlook it, because we wouldn't think it was applicable to us today. And I'll show you what I mean. We're back in Luke 4, verse 40. It says, this was the day before, the night before. It says, when the sun was setting, all those who that were sick and with various diseases, and some that had demons, basically they came to him. It says he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Well, that's how you reach a small town. You minister to the people. You heal their sicknesses, you remedy them of their diseases, and casts out the demons that torment them. You would have a great platform then to preach and to teach and to speak into their lives. Now, without getting into a lot of controversy and going down a long rabbit trail, if the gifts are for today, or if this is a valid ministry of casting out demons, healing, I would say this. Let's just focus on whatever denomination, whatever background you have concerning this issue about gifts of the Spirit, healing ministry, so on and so forth. Let's just come to an agreement. I would say that I am not aware in 2018, especially as all I can go by is America, this is not happening in our cities. This is not happening in our small towns, where someone that is a Christian, a faithful follower of the Lord, has gone into that town and started doing signs and wonders on the level that Jesus was doing them. That's just not happening. Whether you believe in the gifts or not, I think you would be compelled to acknowledge that it's not happening on the level it is, that Jesus did. Now, you could then go into, why isn't it happening? Is it our faith? Is it the fact that God has ceased to work in that capacity and those gifts today? I mean, you would have to then go to those conclusions. But like I said, I don't even want to get into that. I just want to point out that that's how Jesus typically ministered. He would go into a town. His custom was to go into the synagogue and the temple area and start teaching the people. That's where the people gathered. That was the, you know, the marketplace of the day. They were religious people. And so he taught. He was considered a rabbi. He would go in and start teaching them. He would go into the synagogue, and then he would heal the people, a minister in that capacity. You have Paul the Apostle, who also had a custom of going into a town, and the first thing he would do is he would go into the synagogue and preach as long as he could till they would, you know, finally they would reject it, and he'd say, okay, now I'm going to the Gentiles. And some towns, like in Philippi, he couldn't find a synagogue of men. I think they had to have so many men to have a quorum, so he met with the women out on the riverbank. But he would go to the Jewish people first, and then he would go to the rest of the populace of that town. And generally speaking, they were pagan out in the, you know, out in the areas that he went in his missionary journeys. So he picked up on that. Now, Paul also was able to do signs and wonders. He did many miracles. Now, we look in Acts 14, and we're going to see that even though Paul did many miracles, that wasn't enough to convince everyone believing in Christ. It said the city divided. Some were with the Jewish traditional people, and some sided with Paul and Barnabas. Just because their miracles were done doesn't guarantee that's going to cause someone to believe a genuine saving faith. Again, that's another area. I just want to point out that that was the pattern. Now, if we admit that the signs and wonders are not happening like they were in the early days, of course, the ministry of Jesus and of the apostles, what could we do? Well, the first thing I would say, when you go to a small town, something that's not directly related, but it was interesting. It says that in Mark's gospel, he tells us that he went to a solitary place and there he prayed. He rose up early in the morning. So we don't want to overlook a general instruction to reach a small town. And I would say pray. Jeremiah was told, pray for the city that you go, because in its peace, you will have peace. He was saying that when they were going to go into captivity. Pray for the peace of that city that you're in. I think it's our responsibility that whatever city we're in, we should be praying for that city in all of the different facets. The city government, the people of the city, so on and so forth. So number one is to pray. That's what I would say. And number two, Paul and Jesus and the others, we can't get around it. In our modern day, we have all these different ways to reach people. But they just went in and they preached. And they just preached to the town, preached to the people, taught the people. Now, you could say, okay, if I follow that pattern, Now, you got to remember the synagogues at the time, that was the established church, if you will, but they were not believers in Christ. They were all unbelievers. But they did have a sense of the Old Testament, of course, and God of the Bible. Maybe it would do us well that as we go into the small town, we would see opportunity to minister or maybe even preach or teach into a church that's already there. That's just a thought, okay? And later in the program, like I mentioned, I'm going to tell you my experiences in a small town, and you're going to see a similar pattern. Now, if we're not doing signs and wonders, what can we do to minister to the people? Well, we could be praying for the people. We could be witnessing Christ, not only verbally, but lifestyle. I have mixed feelings about some of these outreaches to small towns. Sometimes you'll see the churches, they'll go in and I saw one recently, they had a parade. And so what the church did every year is they got a float. They decorate this float and it's part of the parade and it goes through. Then they were inviting people to their church. Then after the parade, they cleaned up the parade route. So that was a good thing. They did a good work. The reason I say I have mixed feelings about this, I think we should be doing good works in the city we live in. But don't let those good works be so much that we forget to give out the gospel. See, sometimes people, they don't want to share. It's very hard to verbally share. They're afraid of offending people or a number of other reasons. So they do these good things, but they never really share the gospel. And so I think we have to do both. You know, Jesus did say, let your good works, the men will see your good works and they'll glorify your Father in heaven. And so we should shine in that regard. We should be doing these good works, but not at the expense of the gospel. It's always a mixed bag. We can find extreme favor and get favor in a pagan culture, such as Daniel, such as Joseph. And then at the same time, we see people getting thrown out of cities. Paul getting ran out of most cities he went to because he was preaching the truth of the gospel. They wanted to kill him. If we judge our ministry in a town that, well, they all like us. You know, the mayor's all for us. Well, sure, if you clean up after the parade route and you start doing stuff like that, picking up trash around the area, then, of course, they're going to like you to a degree. But start preaching the word of God. Start calling sin, sin. And you may find that they want to run you out of town, too. So there's a balance there. We do get favor, but let's just weigh it all out in prayer. I would say to reach a small town, according to this passage and the things that happened previously to it, we got to minister real things. In the future, I'm going to have a show entitled Homelessness and Evangelism. We're going to look at how the evangelist, what part does helping the homeless people play. So that's a part of our ministry out there as we share the gospel. But we do not want to allow these social good works to become primary thing we're doing. I think of a tugboat going through the waters. The tugboat is the gospel plowing its way through. And in the wake of all that, behind us are the barges of these other elements doing these good works, helping the community. My friends, I hope as we look to these scriptures, you can draw out from them and let's do it like Jesus and the apostles did. We have to recognize, I pray for people to be healed as that comes up and expect them to be. But I would not say I have a healing ministry. I don't know that there's masses of people that come and hear me preach and they all get healed. That's not the case at all. Most of the people don't even want to stick around and listen to much of anything. As we look to Jesus going on a circuit or staying in a small town for a period of time, Paul would stay till the Lord let him out or till he was persecuted. It says, when you're persecuted in one city, go to the next. And so with that, my friends, I'll leave you in the teaching. Stay tuned. We're going to continue the rest of our program. Thanks for listening. Now, now I want to share some things that I had experienced in the small town of Granite Falls, in Granite Falls, Washington, Washington State. I'm speaking this for the behalf of the listeners that are not in our country. We have in the United States, you may well know, we have 50 individual states that collectively we call ourselves united together, individual states, but also collectively one government called the United States. Well, one of the states is called Washington. It's in the far northwest corner of the United States. That's where I was born and raised and did a lot of ministry up there before moving to California, the largest state in the union and with the most populated people down here in California. But Washington State is my home, and there was a time when there was a city called Granite Falls. I was just looking on the internet and I found out that today, 2018, that town is about 3,500 people, and they kept a little chart there, and I looked back to about the mid-90s when I ministered there. It was about 1,800, so it's grown quite a bit, almost double there or so. Anyway, it definitely qualifies for a small town. We had I'm just going to start getting into this and tell you things as I remember them, but we had a geographically advantage. That Granite Falls, if you were ever to look on a map, it is in the far eastern part of Snohomish County. The main city of that county is Everett, Washington, and Granite Falls is due east. It's basically on the end of a road. It's very manageable. They have the city limits, and of course there are people that live kind of out in the sticks as well. How I started to work in the city, there was a family from our church that had a home fellowship up there, and I started to get to know those people, and we just started praying for the city. We started doing our evangelism up there. It just so happened there was another fellow, a friend of mine now at the time. I didn't know him. He was another street preacher, evangelist type guy that he lived there. He was also doing ministry there. We also had another group. They had an athletic club that they had turned into a youth center. So they opened up the doors for free, you know, of course, to the youth to come in and play some games, do some activities, basketball. They'd get them pizza sometimes, but they'd preach to them and they would minister to them. And so there was some ministry going on there, not just by us. And that's a good indicator. Now, if you're the only one in the town doing something, don't be discouraged. That doesn't mean that God is not using you or is not going to do something in that town. We just so happened to have the advantage of having these other believers actively doing something in that town in the way of evangelism and discipleship. So we were thinking, hey, God's really doing something here. Well, we were working together at times, and then at times we weren't. We want to recognize that the Holy Spirit is the ultimate organizer, and He can have groups working within a certain realm, and you may not even know each other. That's God's prerogative. That's God's doing. But He's leading you to do your part. So we had a few churches, and we did make an effort to get the churches to work together on some of these things. I realize it's not always possible to work with other Christians because of doctrinal differences and other issues. But Paul says, to the best of my ability, to be at peace with all people, as much as depends on you. And so it isn't always possible, but that's one of the prayer requests, that we could have enough unity in the body of Christ to have to work with different denominations and different facets of the Christian faith for the sake of the gospel, for the glory of the gospel, even though we don't agree on, maybe they're peripheral issues, maybe they're very important issues. So you're going to have to decide who you can, and, you know, I know people that won't work with anybody unless they agree right down the line with every single thing. And that, to me, that's a little extreme. You're going to find yourself working alone. Other times, the other extreme is to have unity for the sake of unity, and you're yoked together with people that believe a lot of weird stuff. So there's got to be a balance there, my friends. And so we just so happen to have this balance that God had placed there in the city of Granite Falls. So I worked within a home group, and One of the things that the city was recognized for, there was a publicity nationwide because of its drug problem. There were two things. There was a national magazine, and if you're not familiar, but it was called Rolling Stone Magazine. They had an article in there about Granite Falls being the meth capital. That would be methamphetamine, a drug that is widely abused here in the U.S. and probably around the world. And also Oprah Winfrey, a talk show host, famous person, she did a show actually up in Granite Falls. At one time, Granite Falls had a bona fide witch as the mayor, a woman mayor who was a witch. There are a lot of Wiccan people that live in the area and practice witchcraft and Satanism and everything else. You have also in that town in the past, after all this publicity came out for the drugs, there was a corrupt police force, and the federal government came in and cleaned house, and there were some arrests. And so it's amazing, just like you kind of see on TV. This is a small little town. And so we were witnessing there. Now, how did we reach that small town for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it took some time. Don't think you could do it overnight. Now, when I go and preach in the city, and especially on my travels, on many of the cities I've gone to, I've only been to once. I blow into town one day, I preach, and whoever happens to hear that day, and sowing seed, and then I move on. Some people don't like that tactic, but that's what I did. Now, other times I stick around a while. You got to work the fields, as it were. And I was in the city of Granite Falls and with these other believers probably over a course of a good solid 2 years. Now, what did we do there to reach the city, get down to the brass tacks? Well, like I said, we got together, we prayed. We had prayer meetings, we had fellowship meetings like you would, but then we took our gospel message out to the streets. So here are some of the things we did in that small town. We did door-to-door ministry. In fact, one of the highlights in doing door-to-door, like I said, it was very manageable because the downtown area, it was very easy. I don't know how many houses, maybe there were 200 doors you could go to, including apartments. You could keep track easily enough of where you went and pick up where you left off. If you only went out once a week, door-to-door. The highlight was meeting this Jehovah Witness who, they're notorious for going door to doors, and she was shocked that we came to her door with the true gospel. So that was an interesting encounter. But we did door to door ministry. We just went out in what I call walk the streets, where you just go out two by two, or maybe there's three of you. You just go out and you walk around and pray and ask God to bring people across your path. And whoever happens to be out and about, a lot of times it was youth people. Sometimes it was people that didn't really have anything else going on. They didn't have a vehicle. They were sort of homeless, but we would witness to them and minister to them. And then we get to know them. And so we built trust with that. The other thing we did special events they had in the town. They had this thing called Railroad Days. Most towns will have some of these little festivals. Going to those where the people come out, we really were out there witnessing. I did street preaching there in that town several occasions. One time on Halloween, I think 3 different years, 2 years in a row, we actually dressed up and as Bible characters and went out on the streets preaching. And so we did that, and we handed out tracts, did a lot of tract handing out, Bibles, working with these other groups. Like I said, they would have these place, a youth group where they invite the kids in. So we ministered that way. We'd invite people to the home group, to other things that we had going on. We would host some things. They had a Christmas tree lighting festival thing. I went to that and I preached the gospel. It was a very exciting time. We really felt like out of all the places I've ever been, when it was all said and done, I moved on. Part of that story is that I was in a laundromat one day in the town, which I frequently went into to play some tracks there, maybe talk to some people. For whatever reason, I was by myself that particular time, and I got in there and I thought, you know, I'm going to read a little of the word here, get encouraged, get built up in the faith, and continue my witnessing. I was so excited that I was witnessing a lot of people well that day, and I thought, you know, a guy could do this full time. Just go in faith and just witness to whoever you encounter. Well, with that in mind, I started reading the scriptures, and that's when I ran across this passage. And I can't remember if it was in Mark chapter 1 or Luke chapter 4, but I remember reading that verse where Jesus said, I must go into other towns and preach there also for this purpose I came forth. And I knew that my time in Granite Falls was done, and he was moving me on. I had no idea where he was going to send me, but I ended up going all around the United States to most every major city. I preached in over 200 cities here in the United States over the course of many years now. I had no idea that's what he had in mind. I would have chickened out. That's the reason I really picked out these scriptures. When it was all said and done, it was the only city I felt like, you know, we really did more than put a dent in the city here. I felt like we collectively with these other believers, we really covered the city well. And so my friends, whether it's just yourself, try to find some other believers, pray, and just start stepping out in faith and going out and ministering to the people, praying with them, serving them in whatever way you can. Sometimes I work with other groups. They already have the homeless shelter set up in place. They already have the clothing bank. Maybe they're a little light on giving the gospel verbally. If you can work with them and, you know, everybody working together, I think that's how God designed it. So with that, I will leave you. Till next time, God bless you. This is Larry Du Bois sharing your faith. Well, my friends, once again, it is time for this week's Help With. The Help With today is picking out a corner, and that would be to witness on, to preach on. I get asked this all the time. How do you pick a corner when you go out there? One of the things I look for in a corner, of course, initially, you want to go to a corner where there's people, correct? Now, there are exceptions. If you're under the leading of the Holy Spirit, like Philip the Evangelist, you might go on a desert road out there somewhere, and there might be one person that you're going to talk to. But generally speaking, you want to go to where there's people. You go to a corner, whether it be in a small town or a larger city, you go to a corner that has people. This is primarily geared towards preaching. When you're preaching, or preaching with an amplifier in particular, one of the things I pick out on the corner is, am I going to be blocked by other things like oncoming traffic? There is a bit of a strategy. You don't want to set up where when cars come to a stop, they're going to be blocking your amplifier if they come up to a red light. You're going to be on a corner where if the traffic is close to you, at least it's going to be flowing through most of the time. That's one of the things I look for. The other thing I look for is, what does it look like on the corners? Is there a movie theater? Is it a restaurant? Is it a place of business, a drugstore, whatever it might be? Is it a vacant building? One of the things I found is with a vacant building, you have a lot of free rein there because no one's going to come in and out. You're not in anyone's way. Now, you got to be careful because even though it's a vacant building, if you set up shop there, so to speak, and start preaching, sometimes those buildings will have security that will come down and they still won't want you to be by the building. So my suggestion is I move out on the sidewalk as far as possible from the building. And that way there's no issue of if you're on their property or if you're actually on the public sidewalk. More could be said on that issue. That's the number one thing. Go to where their people are. Find a corner that you're not blocking, impeding traffic. And also, if you're using an amp, you don't want to be directly across from an open door to where that sound is going in there, into a place of business. So if you are aware of these things and try to set up, you will find that you'll have a longer time to preach there because you'll have less likely complaints. So you want to go where their people are. You don't want to impede the process of traffic. You want to, and that's even for handing out tracts, you know. If you're not preaching, you still could be blocking people. So you want to be careful of that. You want to be courteous. You want to think of other people as much as you can, getting out the gospel. But that's how I generally pick out a corner strategically. If it's a busy corner and it's not really going to matter where most of the people are, I make sure that I'm not blasting my speaker into a doorway. You have the other issues of these other vendors. You might have a guy selling hot dogs or some other food truck thing there. You might have other guitar players or something. I try to avoid having conflict with them. If somebody else is already on a corner, like a musician, I'll go somewhere else. I'm not going to try to compete with him. This is one good sign, though. You know you're on a good corner where there's lots of traffic, because sometimes if you go down there around the noon hour and you get there before, it looks maybe like a ghost town, but then at noon all the people come out. Well, a good way to tell if that's the case is you got all these other people starting to set up in the area. Try to find your niche and pray and go out and get a spot close to that. That's it today on this week's Help Wit. I hope that helps, my friends. Stay tuned for the rest of our program. Well, today we have our question and answer time, as we so often do on these shows. We have two questions today. We're going to go ahead and get into the first question, and that is there any scriptural basis for praying on behalf of the unsaved? Well, the short answer is yes and no. There is not a direct command to pray for the unsaved. For example, let's look at what Jesus said to his disciples a couple of different times. He said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would raise up workers, for the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So there's a direct command there to pray for workers for the harvest field. So that is a biblical prayer. And it's kind of interesting how it's put on the shoulders of those who are out there witnessing already. They know the need maybe, but we're to pray for more workers. So there are some direct prayers like that. Those are sort of far and few between. So what we have to look at is the scriptural principle for praying. Now, if someone asks, hey, should I pray for an unbeliever? It's kind of a no-brainer. You know, some people say, well, of course you should, dummy, you know. But as we look and say, is there actually any scriptural basis for this? You know, and I've heard people say no. You know, so they're saying you're praying for the unsaved. It's a waste of time, especially by the Reformed camp, as you know, believing in election. They think, well, God's going to save who he's going to save, and it has no regard on your prayers for that person or anything else. Now, it also has been said that there's no such thing as a Arminian prayer. In other words, when we're praying to the Lord for someone to be saved, we're asking him to do it. It's kind of like a tongue-in-cheek there. So, but anyway, as we look to that, I would say there's actually several principles, but I want to look at just one main one for the sake of time, and that is found in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. And this is Paul when he's talking about Israel, and he says, I tell you the truth in Christ, and I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, a countryman according to the flesh. Well, what is that saying? That is saying that he has a great burden for lost souls. And in the context, a great burden for his own people group, the Jewish people. And so you could surmise that with a great burden for lost souls, you're certainly going to be praying for them, you know, correct? One of the ways we can pray for the unsaved, and we're praying for our unsaved family members all the time. We're praying that they would get it, you know, that God would open their eyes, that, you know, it says the God of this age has blinded those who are perishing unless the light of the gospel of Christ shine in on them. And so there's lots of ways we can pray for them. But I would believe it is a scriptural basis. So I hope that answers your question. Much more could be said on the topic, but we should be praying for a lot of things. It tells us to pray without ceasing. So that would address how often should we be praying? It should be, you know, we should be praying all the time as a lifestyle. What should we be praying for? The Bible lays out a lot of things. Our leaders, authority, those in authority over us, kings, our governments. We should be praying for that. We should be praying for workers for the harvest. And I believe you could say we should be praying for the unsaved. How else? We're going to move God's heart. You know, it was Abraham who, remember, interceded, perhaps for Lot, he was thinking about, in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah there. But the Lord had said, should I hide from Abraham what I'm doing since he's my friend now and that? And so Abraham started to intercede. And he said, would you restore, would you destroy, the whole city if there were 40 righteous in it? So he was interceding for the city. That is a good precedent that we should be interceding for city. And the city is what? It's full of people. He was interceding for the people of that city. So you could say he was praying for lost souls because he was asking God not to destroy the righteous, but also to spare the city. So a lot of times on behalf of the righteous people, the city is spared, but so we can witness to them. And so we want to be praying for them, my friends. Okay, let's go right into our second question today. And again, this question, should Christians try to evangelize atheists? This is another question that someone would say, well, what kind of question is that? Of course we should be. But I want to go a little deeper. I would say, again, the short answer is yes, by all means. I think one of the primary scriptures, it says to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, do atheists fall into that category? Of course they do. Just like any other people group, any other, whether they be a liberal persuasion, a garden variety pagan, whether they be in total atheism or a cult or false religion, it doesn't matter. Everyone is lost, and so, of course, we should witness to them. But I think the question has something to do with the idea that are there those out there that are so far gone, is it a waste of our time to witness to them? Well, Jeremiah was told by the Lord not to pray for this people. I think that's in chapter 10 there. So there are times when the Lord tells them not to pray for this people. They're so far gone. He's not going to save them or he's going to bring judgment first, that sort of thing. Those are rare exceptions. Is someone that far gone? Well, we're all far gone. We're all blinded. But are these people so apostate that it's a waste of time? I think that's the idea behind it. You'll see the same thing when people ask, should we be witnessing to homosexuals? Because according to Romans 1, God has given them over. They're reprobate minds. And so they're basically a waste of time because it's not going to be saved. Excuse me. So I would like to address that aspect of it. I would say that, especially if somebody's willing to listen, to witness to them. Now, I think the idea there is someone's suggesting that maybe atheists are so far gone they would not, be worthy of our witness because it falls into the category of maybe giving our pearls before swine. Now, I have to admit, there are certain people, and they don't even necessarily have to belong to an identifiable group like atheists or a cult or in the occult. But they have this idea that there is time when you feel they're not receiving it, and if you continue on, you're giving your pearls before swine. Now, I would say that is a very delicate situation. I think it's a case-by-case situation, and you have to really be tuned into what the Lord is showing you in all this. Sometimes the enemy will make moves, if you will, spiritual warfare there to give an indication that someone's totally not interested and just give up on them and don't tell them anymore. Sometimes you have to persevere through that and see what it will bring. So sometimes time will tell. There are times when you feel like, I've said all I could, I've done all I could, and you maybe commit them to prayer and then you don't really try to talk to them anymore. But as long as somebody's interested and even if they're not, remember how hostile Paul was before he was radically converted on the road to Damascus. Could you imagine trying to tell Paul about Jesus? I mean, he would have had you killed probably, but I mean, short of that, could you imagine trying to tell him he's going to come unglued? He's not going to listen. So God had to intervene with a radical salvation, which he really has to do with all of us. So I would say, yes, of course, by all means, try to evangelize not only atheists, but everyone out there, my friends. So hopefully that answered your question today. If you have any other questions, I don't have to put them on the air. I would like to. I have yet to get a question through the website. By the way, that's sharingyourfaith, sharingyourfaithradio.com. I have a tab there that says questions for the radio show. Most of the questions I've gotten is from people I sort of know, and I've actually solicited them to ask questions so that I have some questions. I also take most of the time also frequently asked questions is how I deal with these questions and answers. But if you had a question, you would be the first one, a stranger, to ask me a question. I could put it on the air. So feel free to contact, go online and do that. I'd appreciate it. But nevertheless, we want to address these things. So anyway, my friends, I hope you enjoyed that portion of our broadcast, and stay tuned. We got more coming up. God bless you.
I've got Brother G here. What is the Gospel Fest?
Gospel Fest is basically it's the gathering of the body of Christ to proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior in a park environment, and we express that through the preaching out in the park, testimony, and through also through music.
All right. When is this?
This is July 28th. All day from 11 a.m. to 6 p.m.
And where is it?
It's going to be in Union City at Charles F. Kennedy Park.
Okay.
And that's in Union City. It's right nearby the Union City Bar Station.
All right, Brother G, what would you say to somebody that's outside the country? If they couldn't make it, what could they do?
Yes, it's going to be on video. We'll have it eventually as soon as we can be able to do that. Hopefully within a week or a little bit more, but we'll definitely have it in a short time. And anybody can be able to view the whole event if they were not able to make it, or if they're in a different location outside of California.
And they can pray for it.
Exactly.
Yeah. The Lord puts it on their heart to remind them.
Yes, that's the most important thing, is that people pray. That anybody who's listening to my voice right now is, you know, if anything you can remember from Brother Larry speaking with me, is please pray for the fest that God would pour out His Spirit and that He would glorify His Son, the gospel of the Son, through everything that, through every means of what we will do to communicate that.
They can find out more by going to the Christ Bible Church website.
Yes.
Correct? Okay.
Yes, right.
Mm-hmm. All right. ChristBibleChurch.org. If you can't be there, if you're in the Bay Area, please come out all day. You can take a lawn chair and some picnic lunch and hear testimonies and just have a great time.
Yes.
All right. Thank you.
All right. Thank you.
Okay. We got Fadi here, Brother Fadi Bishwadi, and he is one of the originators of the Gospel Fest. It's been going on for, I think, this is the seventh year. What is the Gospel Fest, the true Gospel Fest?
Well, the true Gospel Fest is basically, it's we want to demonstrate the true meaning of what the Gospel is. And the fact is that we're just simplifying it to allow people to know that it's not just about all this music, entertainment. It's about taking the Gospel and sharing it with others in a more productive way and just making it simple, saying, look, it's not about works, it's about grace and what Christ did already. And we're inviting everybody to come out, like Jesus says, come as you are, and that's the same way. We're taking the gospel and we're sharing it with others and giving it freely, no charge, no nothing. And we're like a small church. We invite everybody, different backgrounds and stuff. Our focus point is Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, and scripture alone.
Okay, you said to come out. Where to?
Come out to Union City, July 28th. It's going to be we're going to have it from 11 till 6. We're actually going to have it all day. But everyone is welcome, and we're going to be giving out Bibles, booklets, tracts, everything for free. So you don't want to miss this. It's going to be awesome. We're going to have live testimonies. We're going to have live music. We're going to have preaching going on as well. So you don't want to miss this.
So bring your lawn chairs, a picnic lunch, and plan to stay the day.
Yes, and also, too, is a friendly reminder that the bar station is literally 5 minutes away. So those of you who cannot drive, you can take the BART. 5 minutes, get off Union City Bar, and it's right across the street. And there's plenty of food places, McDonald's and other places.
Yeah, parking is limited. For those in the Bay Area that'd like to come, if you want more information, go to our website, ChristBibleChurch.org. There'll be information there. If you're outside the country, many of you are, we thank you for listening. You can pray for the event. That would be great. And I understand from G it will be on video afterwards, too. So we'll give you all that information. But thanks, Fadi. We pray you have a great success at it.
God bless.
That's all we have time for today, my friends. Be sure to go by my website, lawrencedubois.com, your evangelism resources, or if you want to listen to a past broadcast, including this one here, go to sharingyourfaithradio.com. You've been listening to Sharing Your Faith. I am your host, Larry DuBois, and this is First Love Radio, your Christian internet station. Hope you can join us next week.